Hello and welcome to the second broadcast in this series on questions nobody would answer. We're going to look at questions concerning baptism. Stay tuned for the broadcast. Today we're going to combine three questions together. Number one, why did Peter command his listeners to be baptized in the name of Jesus rather than in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as commanded by Christ? Question number two, why did Peter say to be baptized for the remission of sins? And question number three, why did Peter tell his listeners that they would receive the Holy Ghost after they were baptized? Now, going to question one. Why did Peter command his listeners to be baptized in the name of Jesus rather than in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Christ said, baptize them that way. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28:19. Well, when Peter's listeners asked the question, what shall we do, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, we read in verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that is not what Jesus said to do. Why did Peter say that? Our second question, why did Peter say to be baptized for the remission of sins? In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, we read, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Be baptized for the remission of sins. And then our third question, why did Peter tell his listeners that they would receive the Holy Ghost after they were baptized? Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, we have three things here that do not line up with local church doctrine. Number one, Peter said they needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Number two, Peter said they needed to be baptized for the remission of sins. And number three, Peter said if they were baptized, they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Was he preaching local church doctrine, or was he preaching the same message John the Baptist was preaching about Israel and her kingdom? To understand this more clearly, we need to consider the baptism of John. John 1:31 tells us John said that he, that is Christ, should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Let me repeat that now. John the Baptist said that Christ should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. The focus was on baptism. The Bible tells us that they came to John to be baptized. It does not tell us they came to John to get saved. Luke chapter 3, verse 7, multitudes came forth to be baptized of him. Luke 3:12, then came also publicans to be baptized. Matthew 3:5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in the Jordan. Matthew 3:7, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to his baptism. John 3:26 says the same baptizeth and all men come to him. That is John. Now, baptism was not a new ceremony for Israel. They had many different washings, and Levitical baptisms had been known to the Jews since the time of Moses. Here are just a few of those ceremonial washings in Exodus and in Chronicles. We read that there was the washing of the priest before a sacrifice, Exodus 40 and 30. The washing of the sacrifice, Leviticus 1:9. And then Leviticus 11:25, after handling a dead body. And then Leviticus 13 and 6 and 14 and 8, the cleansing of a leper. And then Leviticus 14:47, the cleansing from a plague. And then Leviticus 15 and 5, after touching a bodily discharge. And then in Leviticus 17 and 15, after eating meat from an animal of natural death. And then in Numbers 8 and 7, the cleansing of the Levites. And Numbers 19 and 5, the cleansing priests after the red heifer sacrifice. And then Numbers 31 and 23, the washing of soils of war. And then Naaman, you remember, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. We also have in the Old Testament the baptism of proselytes. The most common ceremonial washing was the baptism of proselytes who, after being instructed in the law, having made a profession of their faith, were then immersed in water, which after they were considered Israelites in all things. Well, the Jews knew that John's baptism had to do with the coming of their Messiah. In John chapter 1, some came asking John if he was the Christ, the Messiah. He replied in verse 20, I am not the Christ. In verse 25, they asked, why baptizest thou then if thou be not that Christ? Unlike local church baptism, John's baptism was the baptism of the repentance for the remission of sins. Mark 1 and 4, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Luke 3, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Acts 13:24, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Acts 19 and 4, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. Luke 3 and 2, John the Baptist says that they come on all the country about Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. In Luke 7 and 29, they were being baptized with the baptism of John. And it's so important to understand that the baptism of John and the baptism that we have in our local church age have absolutely nothing in common. John's baptism was a preparation for the coming of Israel's Messiah. We read in Matthew 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about the Jordan, and were all baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sin. Again, nothing mentioned here about anybody getting saved. This was Israel being baptized and had something to do with their Old Testament baptism, nothing to do with local church baptism. Well, we read in Acts chapter 18 and verse 24 concerning Apollos and John's baptism. It tells us about a certain Jew named Apollos, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. And verse 25 says, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Let me see that again. All he knew about was the baptism of John. Verse 26 tells us that Aquila and Priscilla took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Apollos was not aware of the difference between John's baptism and local church baptism. The baptism of John had nothing to do with local church baptism, and local church baptism had nothing to do with John's baptism. It must be then that the baptism of Peter preached about was the same of that what John preached about, and that is why we read that Peter said, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This was not local church baptism that he was preaching about. He was preaching to these Jews about their kingdom, and he was saying you need to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Second, for the remission of sins. Third, and that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. it is so important to understand that what Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2 had absolutely nothing to do with the local church. And when we take what was being preached to the Jews and bring it into the local church, we get all kinds of problems, such as the charismatic movement and tongues and all the rest of it. All of that had to do with Israel and had nothing to do with the local church. Now, I know this goes against what you were taught in your Bible college. Well, you don't get it all figured out with a 45-minute session in a Bible college. Take the Bible and study it for yourself and see if these things be so. Otherwise, we have some serious contradictions. All right, we'll look at a couple more questions that nobody would answer for me as time permits here on this broadcast. The next question is, why at least 7 years, and more likely 10 or 11 years after the day of Pentecost, did Peter tell Cornelius it was unlawful for him to fellowship with him? He said in Acts chapter 10 and verse 28, he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. This was at least seven years after Pentecost. I thought they were all of one accord. What's going on here? Then we have another question. Why were the apostles at Jerusalem upset with Peter for meeting with Cornelius? We read in Acts chapter 11, verse 1, and the apostles and brethren that were at Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Bible word contended means this was a sharp rebuke, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them? Even the apostles were upset about this, again, at least 7 years, and more likely 10 or 11 years, after Pentecost. This obviously means that when it says they were all of one accord many years earlier, no Gentiles were there. Acts 1 and 14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, all Jews. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Not if there was Gentiles there, they weren't. In Acts chapter 2 and 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 24, we read, and when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. In Acts chapter 5, verse number 12, we read, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, I want to emphasize again that this does not mean people were not meeting in local churches at that time. They obviously were. What it does mean is God is not focusing on the local church in Acts chapter 2. He is talking about what happened on the day of Pentecost. Well, it's very obvious if we look at it here that Peter was concerned about it being unlawful for him to meet with Cornelius. The apostles were upset about the fact that Peter had met with Cornelius all these years after the day of Pentecost. Well, that brings us to our next question. What really happened on the day of Pentecost? We'll have to deal with that in our next broadcast. But God has not left us to speculate as to what happened on the day of Pentecost. The answer is plain. The answer is simple if we compare Scripture with Scripture. We'll look at it in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, that says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He said, this is that. All we have to do is look at what Joel had to say, and we can figure out what really happened on the day of Pentecost. Well, we'll look at it in our next broadcast. Be sure and tune in. We'll try to make it plain, and we will try to make it simple.